Well, we're glad to see you this morning and glad to be together. And we certainly do, as has been expressed, welcome those who are our guests today. Many centuries ago, a North African philosopher by the name of Augustine was driven to desperation in his search for meaning and security in life. Till finally he reached this conclusion in a prayer that he prayed. O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and we are restless till we rest in you. It is not uncommon for people today who feel that God does not exist to look at those of us who have the conviction that he does, and whose lives are wrapped up in him, as weak people who just couldn't handle life. That God is a figment of our imagination that we have created to give us a sense of peace and security. And I think what they fail to realize is that the very fact that we feel inadequate, that we feel vulnerable in a thousand directions, that we are assaulted by emptiness, is a reflection of the fact that God does exist. Otherwise, we would have no such feeling in a world that was a result of the accidental collocation of atoms, no plan, no purpose. There is a God-shaped emptiness in us. And we make the effort so frequently to stuff it with anything other than the one who fits it. And I want to talk with you today about God, who is our refuge and stronghold. The expression stronghold was frequently used in the story of David's flight from Saul. He dwelt in the stronghold, we are told. Sometimes it was a cave. At other times, somewhere high in the mountains. But this text, this great psalm, which, by the way, is one of the most comforting and consoling ones you'll ever read, speaks to the fact that we can find a secure place. It's not found in wealth. That's been tried how many times? It's not found in human wisdom. That's been tried how many times? It's not found in great celebrity. That's been tried how many times? But there is a place of refuge, a stronghold, where God is. David came to realize, as it was God's intention, that there wasn't any place he could hide and be safe. Not the cave at Engedi. Not some high mountain fastness. He was vulnerable to the attack of his enemies until he realized that the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. The Lord is his refuge. And it was God's intention that he come to know that. So he dwelt in the stronghold of the wilderness. Stronghold is a term that is a translation of more than one Hebrew word in the Old Testament, but it means a place of security and safety. A place of refuge where one might live without fear. It's associated in the image of the scripture with a secret place, an immovable rock, an unassailable mountain fortress, or a strong tower. And so these things are stated about God in the Psalms and in other places. It was also a place in which one might do battle with absolute assurance against one's enemies. It was the stronghold. It was the place where you held in safety and where you need not fear at all. Does that sound appealing to you? Moses speaks of that in the 90th Psalm, as well as in a passage found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, when he's making his last address to the nation. He will not go into the land. He had failed on one significant occasion to honor the Lord, and he was refused permission to enter into the land of promise toward which he had led the people for 40 years. That was a sadness to Moses. But his concern was for the people and where they would find their security once they entered the land. And here's what he said, and I think these are memorable words. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You want security. You want assurance. You want comfort. You want peace. You want safety. That is available only in the eternal God and in his everlasting arms. This is a truism that is so obvious, and yet we come to it with such difficulty. He said in the 90th Psalm, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You want no place to live? There's only one place. There's only one place to live and survive. There's only one place to have peace and security. There's only one place to have assurance. There's only one place to be free of fear and terror, and that is God himself. You have been, Moses said, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Not the land of Canaan. Not some rocky promontory where we can hide above our enemies. Not some secret cave where we can take ourselves and be free of the fear of assault. But in God himself is our refuge. 46th Psalm. We don't know who wrote it, but it's a powerful reminder of this great truth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. What imagery. If the whole world shakes apart, if everything we can look at is being riveted by forces that are shaking them to pieces, even then, the psalmist says, we will not fear, because God is our refuge and strength. The possibility is raised by this psalmist that the whole world can fall apart. And if it does, God will be your refuge. Now let's look at the 91st Psalm and examine it. It's an interesting psalm because it seems to be responsive. One person speaks and another one responds. And then the first one speaks again and then the second one will respond again. And then finally God speaks at the end of the psalm. First of all, he's saying that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Obviously the imagery here is of some great eagle who has his nest in the crags of the mountains and who gathers his eaglets under his wings to protect. To dwell in the secret place of the Most High means the secure place where God takes care of you and where you are covered under his wings. Now, the thing that I noticed first of all about this, and I think becomes evident, this is not something that is arbitrary. It doesn't just happen. The one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High is somebody who's chosen to dwell there. And the expression dwell indicates that it's something that's continuous. You live there. This is not an occasional thing. It's not every now and then when I'm in bad trouble, I get there because I don't know what else to do. This is someone who's realized it doesn't make any difference what the day is, sunny or dark. It doesn't make any difference whether you're happy or sad. It doesn't make any difference what your situation is. There is only one place that one may dwell securely. And so that is a chosen act. And then he speaks this unspeakably great blessing that God will take care of us. There's a reason for that. It's because we're cared for by God. It's because we're cared for constantly. Because this says that he will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is something that suggests living there. And not only that, he'll be cared for without limit. There is no limit whatsoever on God's knowledge, power, or wisdom. And so the Almighty, the Most High, is the one who will guard you. Is there a better guard than that? Is there any possible safety more than that? Do we realize the fact that if we're trying to live without the shadow of the Almighty, without the power of the Most High, what hope is there for us? How will we escape? And so the psalmist says that this is something that we choose and is something that is granted to us by God, a continual and constant protection. The next verse is, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, says the psalmist, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. So here is the declaration. The truth is that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High will live beneath the shadow of the Almighty. That's the truth. That is the principle. But this psalmist says, I will choose it for myself. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. And you see, the secret to dwelling in God is trusting. Absolutely trusting him. And trusting him at last only. This is not an occasional trust. This is not a trust in certain significant occasions. This is an absolute trust that goes on all the time and no other trust there. There is no one else to trust who is everlasting, who is all-powerful, and who cares for our souls. So we must personally decide to put our absolute trust in God. Then finally, he talks about the protection that we have. And this sort of startles you, I think. Startles me. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. I read these incidents that are raised here by the psalmist. It's obvious that there are some spiritual considerations. Because it says his truth will be your sword and buckler. You'll be protected by the truth of God. And I could think too that being delivered from the snare of the fowler, that is to say, when the fowler creates his secret trap so the bird gets caught in it, you'll be delivered from that. Obviously, that could be a reference to the devil whose snares are spoken of twice by Paul, once in 1 Timothy and again in 2 Timothy, that we should avoid the snare of the devil. But that's not the end of it. He seems to be saying here that not even disease and disaster will touch you. And the things that will happen to the wicked, you will observe, but they will never happen to you. You may be 1 in 1,000, but that's the way it is. And my question is this to be taken literally? Can we say with the psalmist that if I am righteous and if I put my trust in God, that I will never know any kind of desperate illness? I won't ever be subject to some sort of physical disaster, that nothing will come near me, that I will be absolutely sacrosanct from any such thing as that. I will tell you honestly that that interpretation would seem to be a contradiction of the scripture and of experience. I know we cannot know the hearts of people. But I believe I've watched godly people suffer awfully in this life. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, says it more than once, that the righteous receive the reward of the wicked, and the wicked receive the reward of the righteous down here under the sun. And Ecclesiastes 9:2 says, the same thing happens to both the good and the evil. And in a measure, that is true. And I think we have had occasion to observe the truth of it. Think about Abel in the beginning of human history. who was murdered by his brother, Abel the righteous, Abel the one who was approved of God, who worshiped God in an acceptable way, and yet he was murdered. Is this what happened? How does this psalm, how is it to be understood in such cases? And there's Job, whom God said was righteous, and yet he suffered the loss of his fortune and the loss of his children and the loss of his health. Stephen, come to the New Testament, who was a righteous man and courageous, and yet they stoned him to death. Stoned to death. And there's James, who had his head cut off, 12th chapter of Acts. And Paul, whose imminent execution is evident in 2 Timothy. So, is it any wonder then that as in the 73rd Psalm, we began to look at life and say, what's going on here? Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart, but as for me, my steps had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But their strength is firm, for there is no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Do you imagine that somebody wrote that when there's no such thing as the prosperity of the wicked? As contrasted with the suffering of the saved and the saints? He said, I almost stumbled when I looked at it. Did you know that the psalm we're reading is the very one that Satan used to try to get at Jesus? 4th chapter of Matthew, verse 6. He quoted the text. He will give his angels charge concerning you. That's the rest of the psalm. He won't suffer you to dash your foot against a stone. If you are really God's son, then nothing bad can happen to you. You see the temptation? If you are really God's son, then nothing bad can happen to you. And if we come to the conclusion that that's so, if we understand this psalm in that way, and something bad happens to us, what will the conclusion be? That God has abandoned us, that he is not being righteous with us because he lets the wicked prosper, and then we have to suffer ourselves when we trust in him. And the question was asked by this psalmist in Psalm 73. Verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Ever felt that way? Why, he says, have I cleansed myself before God? Why have I given myself in service to the Lord in view of the fact that it doesn't make any difference? It's the wicked who get all the good things, and I get suffering. I don't believe that that's what the psalmist in Psalm 91 is saying. It just must not mean that those who trust God are absolutely exempt from all physical perils. It can't mean that. The Bible indicates otherwise. The history of God's people indicate otherwise. Well, then, could it refer to spiritual perils, which are the only true perils? In the final analysis, as Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The loss of one's essential life, not this temporary existence here, but the loss of one's essential life, that which reaches out into the far stretches of eternity, the loss of that, now that's a peril. But our problem is, we don't often see where the real perils are. We think it's getting desperately ill, and it's painful and awful. Or we think it's some natural tragedy that takes place. Or if we should lose all that we have financially. But that is the thing that we need to fear. And I'm saying to you, and I believe the psalmist is saying to us, that is not the thing that is most fearsome. The need for God and his protection, not just for the present, but ultimately. becomes more serious. So, beware of the idea that when bad things happen to me, the Lord has removed His wings, and I've been cast out of the secret place of the Most High and put on my own. Let me suggest to you some things that God is a stronghold against. The place where you are in the great mountain fastness of God and where you can't be touched. Now, if that doesn't comfort you, I don't know what could. It's a comfort against doubt. They have a lot of doubts. There are doubts that assault people who don't come to God. And they can't see Him, and so they just can't deal with Him as the great reality. Well, if you see God, you're going to have to see Him in the obvious evidences of His existence. The 19th Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Look at the world. This is not some accidental situation. And look at yourself, imbued with a moral conscience, concerned about right and wrong, capable of making decisions on the basis of what is right and what is wrong, and evidence of the fact not only of the existence of God, but the existence of a righteous God who has a concern for the way we live. I think you have to blind your eyes to the powerful evidence and testimony of the existence of God that's reflected in nature. As Romans 1:20 says, the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that have been made, even His everlasting power and Godhood. Look and see. Is it because you don't want to see God? Is it because you don't want to be responsible for the choices you make? I will tell you, it's a bad trade-off. Because if we don't accept the existence of God and His claim upon us as the creator of the creature, then we have chosen emptiness, meaninglessness, and absolute vulnerability to everything that can assault us here and hereafter. Another thing that God is a stronghold against, a great refuge, is against feeling worthlessness. Ever feel worthless? Sometimes we try to feel like we're somebody by getting more money, buy a bigger house, get better cars, go better places, so that we somehow can feel as though we are somebody. But that won't give you a sense of meaning. The statement of Jesus in Matthew 10 is a source, and intended to be, I think, a source of great comfort. Are not two sparrows, He asked, sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God values you. You are important because God values you. And not only that, He has a plan for you. You are not meaningless. I know there have been billions of people live upon this earth, but you personally are valuable to God. Not a sparrow falls without His will, He says. He knows you well. He takes thought for you well. The hairs of your head are numbered. With some of us, it'll be a shorter process. But nonetheless, God knows us. God knows you. Another thing that God is a stronghold against is guilt. Oh, how bad that is. Guilt. To know you have been wrong. To know you've been cheap. To know you've been selfish. To know you've hurt somebody else without any excuse whatsoever. To know that you have wronged your wife, you have wronged your husband, you have wronged your children, you have wronged your parents, you've sinned against God, what are you going to do with that? I said, well, I just forget about it. No, you won't. You won't because you can't. Because that deep moral consciousness within you will not allow it. But you don't have to worry about that. in God's strongholds. The 8th chapter of Romans, which is the most, I think, one of the most, if not the most triumphant chapter in all the New Testament. When Paul finally comes toward the very triumphant conclusion of his chapter, he asked the question, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The devil can't accuse you. Nobody can accuse you because God is justified. And we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we are overshadowed by the wings of the Almighty because we are free from sin. The guilt is gone. The burden of guilt is gone. Only God can do that. You can't forgive yourself. Oh, I know we talk about forgiving ourselves, but it won't do you any good to forgive yourself if God doesn't forgive you. Because in the final analysis, our sin is against the great one who created us and whose righteous will he has expected us to fulfill, and we haven't done it. It's wonderful to be free of guilt. To be able to say to God, please forgive me. And he said, I forgive you. It's open. What a stronghold. A stronghold against fear. We're afraid of many things. 13th chapter of Hebrews quotes an Old Testament passage. Psalm 23. Well, not Psalm 23. So we may boldly say, the writer records, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mean, this is a good question. Why are you afraid? What can man do? Well, man can do a lot of things to you. But what's the meaning of this text? They cannot do anything to you ultimately. I believe that the psalmist is right when he said, none of these pestilences, not the arrow that flies by day, not the terror by night. I think you can cover the whole thing, that whatever happens to you, it will not cause you any ultimate harm. Is that not true? Because God, as this text in the 8th chapter of Romans we just noted, God works all things together for our good, those that love God and are called according to his purposes. None of that will hurt you. Why should I fear those things? Because God is my helper. And then David's words in the 23rd Psalm, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. That psalm does not say there will be no evil. You'll never have any evil. That psalm says, I will not fear the evil because God is with me. He's the shepherd of my soul. So, we don't have to be afraid. It is also a stronghold against temptation. That's a tough attack. That gets us right in the middle of our spiritual selves. But most of us, I think, know this text in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul, by the way, warns us to be wary when we think we are standing, lest we fall, as he says in verse 12. But then verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I think when we read that text, sometimes we say, God just won't give me more than I want to put up with, you know. If I'm weak, he just won't suffer me to be tempted. He'll take the temptation away. That is not what this text says. What the text says is that with every temptation, he will give you a way of escape that you may be able to walk, to bear it. In the secret place of the Most High, because we reside with God, because we reside in our minds and in our hearts in his presence, because we are concerned for him and for his will, because we remember what he's done for us, we remember how much he's cared for us, we remember what a relationship we have with him, because of that, we are guarded against the temptation to go out and do something stupid. Something low, something cheap, something that hurts others, something that destroys the relationship with God. That's, That's the secret place of the Most High. You know, the reason we get overwhelmed by temptation is we leave the covert of God's stronghold. We try to play the game on our own. Well, you can't. You can't resist these temptations unless you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And God has given us a place of security. 2 Peter 2:9 says that God knows how to deliver the righteous from temptation. He knows how to do that. God is my refuge and my stronghold. And then despair. Sometimes we get just so discouraged. Sometimes that discouragement comes because of our own failures. And we're discouraged because we've done it again and again. Or we are discouraged and filled with despair because of suffering that goes on with people that we love. But Hebrews 13:5, we've already read 6, says these words, and these are the words that Moses gave to Joshua and that God gave to Joshua in the first chapter of the book that goes by his name. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. However it may feel, whatever sense of abandonment we may feel, God has not abandoned us, and he will not do so. And in the secret place of the Most High, in the stronghold of God, we can be protected against that despair, because despair leads to destruction. If I feel desperate, if I feel hopeless, then I'm going to fall into the snare of the devil for sure. I know that good people get that way. In 2 Corinthians, which, by the way, reveals the inner feeling of the Apostle Paul about as much or more than any letter that he had written, opens his heart up as he begins in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us." I was down to nothing, he said. I despaired of my life. And God taught me a lesson by bringing me so low, and then comforting me by bringing me out of it. In the secret place of the Most High, beneath the shadow of his wings, there's safety and security from doubt, beating worthlessness and guilt and fear and temptation and despair. And why can we have confidence in it? Because God has promised. This psalm that we have been studying concludes with the words of the Lord. Verse 14, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, God is faithful who promised. That is the significant thing. And how can we be sure that he is faithful? Because he has sealed his promise with what? With the blood of his son. Romans 8:32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely with him give us all things?" If we believe that Jesus died, that the Son of God perished on the cross, if we believe that God was pleased to bruise him, Isaiah 53 said, if we believe that, then we know that what he said is true because he has invested the blood of his son in it. He means it when he says, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." He means it when he says, I will care for you and take care of you and protect you from all ills that may come. And of course, there is Hebrews chapter 6, which is also a very powerful section. Beginning with verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before. We have fled for refuge. And God intends that we be assured. He has made his promise. He has sworn with an oath by himself that it will be true. The honor and integrity of the Almighty are in his promise. And when we as Christians doubt it, then there's something wrong in our lives. Something wrong in our attitude. And we lose the peace. We lose the assurance. We lose the safety and security that comes to us by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Question. Is God your refuge and your stronghold? And if not, what is your refuge? Where is your stronghold? Where can you flee? Where will you go? And I don't have any doubt that you don't have an answer. You know it can't be your money. You know it can't be your things. You know it cannot be all your friends. God is the stronghold. God is the refuge. God is the high tower. And he's the one. Do you rest in the shadow of the Almighty? And that comes down to two things that are mentioned in this psalm. Have you put your trust in him? And this is speaking about absolute, total trust. And then as he says in verse 16, have you set your love upon him? Now that speaks about a determination of the heart and soul that leaves all else behind and puts God at the center. And where else should he be since he gives us life and breath and all things? I'm ending the lesson today by calling upon those in this audience who are not Christians to put their trust in the Lord. Now you're hopeless otherwise. And you can choose to go on being hopeless and try to live your lives outside the shadow of his grace and love. But it's going to get worse. And then it's going to come at last to the worst of all. You'll die and face God unprepared and unsheltered by his grace. Is that what you want? Do you want to choose that? I cannot believe so. And will you set your love upon him today? As he's loved you, to love him back. And thus to express your confidence in the God who sent his son to die by confessing your faith in Jesus. A faith that has caused you to turn from yourself and your sins and to turn toward God and to seek his mercy. And then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. I love this song. Because I have my times too. But I feel like everything nailed down is coming loose. And God says, come to me. And make your dwelling place here. And I will keep you from every terror. No one and no thing will ever harm you. And I'm reminded again that that is so. Won't you come to Christ this morning? And if as a Christian you have let the devil get you and discourage you, don't let it happen. Make your dwelling place with the Most High and dwell beneath the shadow of the Almighty. While we're standing together, I invite you with this hymn.